hit a few of the lights, not all of them though, just a couple in the back there. While they're getting that up, I just thought I would mention a few words about the Maranatha well. It's exciting. We already have around $1,200 for it. And if you go online, I can resend the email, and you see what an impact this has on communities. It's absolutely phenomenal. And if you don't know, what Maranatha, they were big into building churches and big into building schools, Seventh-day Adventist churches and schools. And the people there were like, you know, this is wonderful, we really appreciate it, but if you really want to make a difference in our community, if we could dig a well. So they're building these churches, Adventist churches, and then putting the well right on the church property. And so people will come and, you know, get connected with Adventists. They have it on Sabbath morning, and they invite the people in as they get water. They get the physical water, and they get the spiritual water. So it is just a fantastic thing. It takes about $10,000 to dig a well. But what they do is, before the well goes in, they show you like global satellite pictures. And then after the well, and the topography and the landscape completely changes. There's much more people living near it. It becomes more green. So these wells make a huge impact. So I hope that you'll give to it, and it'd be really neat to raise $10,000 between the two churches. But okay, well, as you know, this weekend, much of Christendom remembers the death, resurrection of our Lord. And so it's always kind of nice when our communion service falls on that. And so today we're going to have our communion service, and I'll talk a little bit more about how that's going to work in a moment. But let me just have a short little sermon about sacrificial love and self-control. And I've got three things I want to share with you this morning. First of all, we're going to look at contrasting cups. You know, in the Bible, the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, he was really asked to drink two things. One he refused, which Sheila read for us, and the other one he didn't want to drink, but because of his self-sacrificial love, he drank it anyway. The second thing we're going to look at is the world's number one problem. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the world's number one problem, what would you say?
Greed?
Sin? Okay. Self, okay, I'm with you a little bit. So ultimately, they're all the right answers. Sin is the ultimate answer, right answer, right? But from a maybe a, more of a secular perspective, self-control is the Western world in particular is number one problem. We're going to talk about that in some research that has been done in that area. And then lastly, we're going to talk about how do we get self-sacrificial love and how do we get more self-control? All right, let's pray. Father, we want to pray that you'll speak to us today. We're going to look at what your son did on the cross. And Lord, we want to emulate that. We want to have that beautiful self-sacrificial love. So please speak to all of our hearts today. We want more self-control. So bless us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now out of all the moments in the sufferings of Christ, the one that impresses me the most is when Christ was on the cross and he told the people on the ground that he was thirsty. And as I said, we read this already, but it says, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Now the question is, what was this they were giving him to drink? So he asked for some water, but what did they give him to drink? They gave him a painkiller, right? Now, why was it? Because if it was you and if it was me, you know, if I got a bad tooth and they're going to drill on me, I'm going to ask for a painkiller, right? Now, why didn't Christ take this? Why did he refuse it? Okay, because when you take a narcotic or a painkiller, right, it does affect your mind. Matter of fact, one of my good friends had surgery this week, and I called him a few hours after his surgery, and you can imagine what the conversation was like. He was on cloud nine feeling no pain, right, coming out of surgery. And so painkillers do affect our mind. And so because Christ was so committed to dying for the human race, he would do nothing that would compromise it at any cost to himself. That is absolutely amazing. Now, I want to share with you, and I think maybe I've told this church 9 years ago, the meeting that Susan came in, I might have shared this story, so forgive me if you've heard it before. But I know what it's like to see somebody suffer when they've lost a lot of blood. My brother, I'm going to tell you a story about him. Well, when I was in ninth grade and my brother was in the eighth grade, here's a picture of us a little later in life. My brother is right there in the middle, my two sisters there. We were out hunting. My dad took my brother and I out hunting, And we went out pheasant hunting, and we hunted all day. We didn't get one pheasant. That was typical for us. And finally, we got this little area, and my dad said, you know, I don't feel like walking this. You guys go walk it. I'm going to rest in the truck. And so my brother and I and my friend got out, and we let the dogs out, and we had our guns, and we were ready for a pheasant to kick up. The dogs got really excited, so we took our guns off safety. Now, does anybody in here not know what it means to take your gun off safety? All right, so if your gun's on safety, you can squeeze that trigger all you want, and it's not going to go anywhere. It's locked. But you remove that gun from safety, and it's hot. You barely touch that thing, it's going to go. So we took our guns off safety because we thought a pheasant was going to get up, and nothing happened. So we walked that little field there, and we were sitting kind of in an area like this waiting for my dad to come pick us up. And my friend Matt and I were talking, and my brother was wrestling with the dogs. Now, I don't know how my brother pulled this off, but he had the barrel of that shotgun right in his armpit like this, and the dog's paw hit the trigger, and all of a sudden, boom, the gun went off. And my brother just started screaming, and he said, my arm is shot off, my arm is shot off. And so we took his shirt off, and he was just about right. His arm was almost shot completely off. It was just an awful scene. So I ran and got my dad, and we came back to get my brother down by this little mud thing. Now, in Minnesota, you have these all over the place. They're stinky, they're smelly, they don't have any outlet. And my brother, we came back, and he's like his arms barely hanging on, and he's down there drinking this muddy water that was unthinkable to drink just a few moments before. But that's what it's like when you lose blood. Well, we took him to this little rinky-dink hospital in southwestern Minnesota, and my brother would have died except God really worked out a miracle. Moments before we arrived, a lady had died of a heart attack there, and a helicopter had come from one of these big hospitals, landed on the roof, and the lady had died, so the guy was just, you know, kind of using the bathroom. He was drinking a pop. We pull up. There's not even one doctor in this hospital. That's how small it is, just a few nurses working. And we pull up, and we said, yeah, my son shot, my dad said. Well, they got him right on this helicopter, flew him to this hospital. And the Lord blessed, because there was a surgeon on duty. He was a Vietnam surgeon. So you can imagine all that he had seen. And so they basically put a rod where the bone used to be, and they sewed my brother's arm back on. Here's a picture of my brother now. You can see kind of the scarring right there. There was the shotgun blast went in there. You can see all the things. He's alive to this day. But here's the point I was going to share with you. From the time that he got shot to the time that he came out of surgery, my brother was begging anybody for water. The nurses would come in, can I get some water? They'd say, sure. They'd forget to get him some water. And so after surgery, my brother had this like oozy ice pack on that's full of chemicals and all that on his arm. And my brother was so thirsty, he reached over with his mouth, bit that thing open, and was sucking that stuff out of there because he was so thirsty. That's how thirsty people get when they drink water. And so when Christ was on the cross, he was so thirsty. He had lost so much blood by this point. But when he realized what was in that water, he refused to drink it. That is incredible self-control. But really, if you look at the life of Christ, his whole life was sacrificial love and self-control. I'm just going to share with you. I took some verses out last night because I didn't want to put too many in here. But just some verses that really stick out to me. Notice what this one says. Who, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. Now, what is that talking about? He was reviled, did not revile in return. What is that saying? Yeah, when somebody verbally attacked him, you know what we want to do? Self wants to come out and want to attack back. But it says he did not do it. It goes on. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. He was a man of principle and a man of self-control. Now, here's another one. How do you see self-control in this? And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they had to wake him up. Now, I cannot sleep on airplanes. If I sleep, it's just for a few seconds. But when I'm in the airplane, it always gets me when that plane starts shaking. I hate it. And I realize, look, I've done this many times before, and I've already been okay, but when that plane starts shaking, I get sweaty, and I start praying. Is anybody else like me? Some people, my daughter says she actually likes it. I don't know how she does. But here's Jesus in the back of the boat, totally sacrificial love. It's almost like, okay, whatever, Lord, if we're going to go over and I'm going to have to be in the water, fine, so be it. He was that at peace with the Lord. That is a lot of self-control. That is a lot of sacrificial love. And so then, of course, the night before he died, he was in the garden, and the Bible says this, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now, we know that no human being could drink this cup. What he was experiencing was far more than a normal death. He was experiencing the second death, the wrath of God poured out on man without sin. And even then, this man who had total sacrificial love was struggling a bit, but he committed himself and says, "Lord, if this is your will for my life, that is what I'm willing to do." That's amazing. That is amazing self-control. So let's talk a little bit about self-control, the world's number one problem, a lack of self-control. Now, this fellow right here, Dr. Neil Nedley, I heard a sermon by him on self-control, and he said that this fellow, this researcher right here, is one of the most quoted researchers on the planet. And he's done a lot of studies on self-control and how damaging it is to a person when they don't have self-control. Now, notice what it says here. According to recent research by Baumeister and colleagues, self-control failure is central to nearly all the personal and social problems that currently plague citizens of the developed world. Now, you think that's true, yes or no? Can you think of some of the problems that we face in our society that really, when you boil it down, it's an issue of self-control? What are some of those issues? How about, what's that?
Race.
Yeah, race issues, okay. You got, what's that? Greed, okay, stealing, right?
Eating
is a big one, isn't it? Now notice this, Dr. Neil Nedley had, I actually cut down the list, there was like 15 things, and these are issues. Now some of them are hereditary, but most of the time, it's these issues come from a lack of self-control. Heart disease and strokes, right? A lot of times those plague a person because of their lack of self-control in what they're putting into their body. You know, if you smoke, if you drink, you eat a lot of fatty foods, etc., you're going to be at higher risk to have these things. Now, type 2 diabetes. Now, just think about that. Doctors are saying that a lot of these problems can be reversed and solved if we just have a more strict lifestyle. In fact, when I was in New Mexico, there was this fella, I couldn't believe it. He was had diabetes. He was like 40 years of age, and his doctors told him that you cannot, he just loved Dr. Pepper. He drank Dr. Pepper all day long. And the doctors were saying, "You've got to stop this. It's killing you." Now, this guy was going blind because he was drinking these Dr. Peppers, but he just couldn't stop drinking them. A lack of self-control, right? Sexually transmitted disease, alcoholism, murder. What is murder typically about? It's because somebody doesn't have restraint and self-control. Rape, cancer. You know what Harvard says? 80% of cancers are preventable. You know, you think about how much cancer is caused by smoking and different things like that. Then, of course, adultery. All these things plague our society, and a lot of them have a lot to do with a lack of self-control. All right, now notice what the Bible says here. You and I have this natural struggle with this, right? Romans 7. "For I know," Paul says, "that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, I want to do the right thing, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." What is he saying here? He's saying he's got a self-control problem, right? We've got this thing called the flesh, and it dominates and controls us, and then we give in, and it creates a lot of problems. So then, Romans 7:24, he kind of summarizes it, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Who's going to deliver me from this lack of self-control problem? And of course, the answer is Christ will. Now, you know, the last church in the book of Revelation is the Laodiceans. And do you remember what the Laodiceans, it says about them? They are wretched, poor, miserable, blind, and naked. And here it says, "Oh, wretched man I am." What does that mean? It means they have a lack of self-control. Now, the Church of Laodicea represents you and me. That is our challenge here in the Western world, is to have and to take our self-control issues to Christ. Now, Dr. Nedley shared something I thought that was kind of interesting. He shared that there is really two types of self-control. There is selective self-control, and then there's comprehensive self-control. Now, does anybody want to try to guess what that means? What would selective self-control be? Yeah.
Selective would be controlling yourself not to do what you don't want to do.
Okay, you're kind of on the right trail.
Then your comprehensive is trying to control yourself to stay on a certain track, pretty much.
Okay, not a bad definition. Thank you, Ashley. Anybody else? What would selective self-control be and comprehensive self-control? Okay, I don't know if everybody caught that, but yes, very good. You hit the nail on the head. Okay, so this guy right here, see him? Arnold Schwarzenegger, we probably all recognize that guy. And Dr. Nedley used him as an illustration. So Arnold Schwarzenegger, he had very good selective self-control. You don't develop the muscles like this without having selective self-control. As a matter of fact, I saw Arnold Schwarzenegger. I heard him talk about his regimen and what he did. He really watched what he ate. He wouldn't eat certain things. He would exercise for a large amount of time in the morning, and then the evening he would do cardio every single day. So in order to have a physique like that, you have got to have selective self-control. But do you think that Arnold Schwarzenegger, at least for part of his life, had comprehensive self-control? No. If you know his story, you know what happened to him. It turns out, you know, he had cleaning ladies, and the woman that he loved, he wasn't able to have comprehensive self-control, and he really kind of destroyed his family. And I'll guarantee, if you would ask this guy honestly at the end of his life, if he could look back and change some things, he would probably say yes. And so most people have selective self-control in areas that they're okay with, but they have comprehensive self-control, and that is be temperate in all things. That's what the Christian wants. You follow what I'm saying, everybody? Okay, so notice the Bible says here. It says, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. Now, what is that talking about there? You know, you got these generals and these very famous politicians or whatever, right? And they might be good in certain areas, but God is looking for somebody by his grace who can rule their spirit, who has comprehensive self-control over every area of their life. Now, that Bauermeister, he did this research, and I'm almost off this point, don't worry, but I want you to notice this right here, if you're worried about your self-control. But he looked at, for 15 years, he did this study, and he would ask people questions like this. Now, this isn't all the questions, but this is just to give you a little flavor. So one means not at all, and five very much. You've probably taken surveys like this. Getting up in the morning is hard for me. So where would you be in that, right? I blurt out whatever is on my mind. I keep everything neat. I get carried away with my feelings. I don't keep secrets very well. I am always on time. I often interrupt people. I eat healthy. Okay, now, so I want you to notice that those people who answered well in these areas, who had good self-control in these areas, they actually found out a lot about these people, and they found out a lot about the people who do not have good self-control. But I want you to notice this right here. So here's some of the points of the study. This is not all of them, but here's a few. People with high self-control are more emotionally stable. They make better relationship partners, get along better with other people. They're more accommodating, they make better adjustments in their relationships, and they have fewer mental disorders. And that's just a few of the wonderful things that happen from self-control. So here's the question. Do you think there's any drawbacks of having self-control? You know, all the research that has been done, you know what they found? That there are no scientific studies anywhere demonstrating any undesirable consequences of high self-control. Isn't that amazing? Self-control is a wonderful thing. By the grace of God, we should all have a lot of self-control and be temperate in all areas of our lives. So that brings me to point number three, and that is, how do we get this self-sacrificial love, and how do we have self-control? Now, it's just a short sermon, but I'm going to give you a few highlights. Well, first of all, you know, I think that we all would agree that we want this in our life. Even a secular person realizes that the science is very clear on this. And when I was in my early 20s, you know, I was really searching and wanting and longing for something better. I realized that the path that I was taking in life was going nowhere, and so I was trying to make some changes, but I didn't know how to do it. Now, I had heard about a book called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, and It's All Small Stuff. Anybody ever read that book, by the way? So I got this book, I read it, and the ideas in it were fantastic. And so I tried to implement these ideas in my life, and you know, after about a few days, a week, I was right back to my old ways. I realized that these things are very challenging to do in a person's life. As a matter of fact, notice what this book says. Relatively little is known about how self-control is acquired and strengthened. And so even though books like this might have good suggestions, how do you actually do it in your life when your flesh is so strong? Well, here's what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and, what's that next word, everybody? Okay, so, you know, one of the fruit of the Spirit in somebody's life that, and you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. One of those, the fruit is self-control and being temperate. And so when the Spirit of God comes into our lives, He gives us power to have self-control. Now, I was reading in my devotional yesterday, you know, I had the New King James Version, and it has a few comments from Mrs. White in it. And I was reading the call of the disciples. You remember when Jesus called the disciples, they were fishing, and they were kind of back and forth with following Christ, and John the Baptist had just been beheaded, and so the disciples went back to their fishing, and they didn't know if they were really going to follow him, and so Jesus went there, and then he told Peter to let the net down, you know that story, and they pulled it in, the fish in. Well, I want you to notice the comment she makes, because that's when Christ called them to follow him. That's where Christ called them to forsake their fishing. He told Matthew the tax collector, forsake that and follow me. And notice the comment she makes here. Jesus could say to whom he pleased, follow me, and the one addressed arose and followed him. Remember Matthew? He's right there doing his job, and the Bible kind of alludes to. Jesus said, follow him. Matthew just got up and walked and followed Christ without even thinking about it. And I've always thought to myself, wow, you know, if I were working and I were doing my job, it kind of seems rude to just leave your post like that, right? But notice what it goes on to say. This is the part that really got me. The spell of the world's enchantment was broken at the sound of the voice. The spirit of greed and ambition fled from the heart, and men arose emancipated. You see that? So Jesus spoke the word, the person heard the word, and for that brief moment, the spell of greed was broken in their heart. Okay, so you tell me, what is this saying to you and I? You see if you got the same thought I did when I read this yesterday. What is this saying about the words of Christ? Did you guys not get it? It can break us. That's exactly right. What did you say, Tammy? Same thing?
Powerful.
And so what's the point? So is Jesus going to walk in here? No, his Holy Spirit will be here, but is he going to walk in here? No, he's in the, who had a hand? Go ahead, Jan.
He said himself that he came to set the captives.
He did, right? And so his voice is through his word now. And when we spend time reading the word of God, it breaks us free from the shackles of sin. That's a big part of it. In fact, Dr. Nedley shared a story. They had atheists, right? They don't believe in God, or they say they don't. They don't believe in the Bible. And they would give them a test kind of before and then a test later. And after, they'd have them read the Ten Commandments. And then they were asking them things that were okay to do before and after, right? And after they read the Ten Commandments, their answers changed. Even an atheist reading the Ten Commandments, you know, even from a superficial level, it has power, and there's just something about it that breaks the shackles of sin that we are held by. The Bible says this, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And that's the thing. When we look at what Christ did for us on the cross, and we reflect on it, we reread his word, we develop that same self-sacrificial love, that sacrificial love and self-control that Christ has, that is so beautiful in this world, where people are so selfish, and that you stick out and you shine like a bright light in a very dark world. I want to end with this. In the book Acts of the Apostles, it's very interesting. Ellen White paints this picture, this dichotomy between Paul and the Emperor Nero. Now, I was in Rome, and you can still go to Rome this day and see the remnants of Nero's palace. And if you know anything about Nero, he was like the Adolf Hitler of his time. He was a man given totally to passion, right? He was sex-craved. He was power-hungry. He had people killed so easily. And so now the Apostle Paul, the exact opposite of Nero, a man who had given his life to service, a man who had given his life to help people, was standing before Nero. What a contrast between two characters. And here's how she describes it. The countenance of the monarch, Nero, bearing the shameful record of the passions that raged within. The countenance of... Okay, so let's stop right there. So that is what his face looked like. You know, you ever met people and you just look at their face and you can just tell that there's a lot going on and a lot of challenges? You could just look at Nero and see how awful his life was. And then she contrasts that with Paul. The countenance of the prisoner Paul telling the story of a heart at peace with God and man. The results of opposite systems of education stood that day contrasted. A life of unbounded self-indulgence and a life of entire self-sacrifice. It goes on. Here were the representatives of two theories of life. All-absorbing selfishness, which counts nothing too valuable to be sacrificed for momentary gratification, and a self-denying endurance ready to give up life itself if it need be for the good of others. I thought that is amazing. And that is what Christ was all about self-control and sacrificial love. And he wants you to be like that, and he wants me to be like that. And so on Communion Sabbath, we remember that in a very special way. We wash each other's feet, saying that we are servants of his. And then we celebrate the communion, remembering that great sacrificial love he had for you and for me. Well, I want to separate now. We want to separate now for the